Of Songs. Some call it Song of Solomon. Some call it Canticles. We call it Corn. That's a commercial or something. All right, and we have proceeded. So Haley, this is our second semester in the Song of Songs. And we've finally made it to verse 4 of the first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 4.
That's it.
That's
good.
That's excellent. Yeah. Some people think so.
I wonder if you said so.
All right. Verse 4, draw me after thee, we will make haste. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And we were spending some time last couple of classes on this little phrase, draw me after thee, draw me. And one of the things that I noticed that would imply is that the Shulamite is longing for a greater closeness with the Lord. Draw me. There's a desire to be closer than what she is. Now, we contrast it in verse 3, the Shulamite, which represents the bride of Christ, with the virgins. And we found that her passion for him was greater than them, that they seemed to key off of her relationship, if you will. But her relationship, even as it sets and as it stands in verse 3, she's not satisfied with it. There is a genuine desire for the Lord. And a lot of times we think the time to have a desire after the Lord is when you're needy or when there's a problem or when there's something going on that you need help with or that sort of thing. Instead, the Shulamite, the bride of Christ, she longs after the Lord not because he's going to fix her problems or get, you know, people out of her life or get more pay on the job or whatever. She has one desire, and that is him, not his, if you will. It is him, not what he's going to do for her. And so her heart's request to the Lord, when she says, draw me, is she's saying, I want you. I want greater closeness with you. I want... there's an effect when you get closer and closer to the Lord. There's an effect. I often use a picture of if you were standing in a football field and Jesus was at the far end of the field and he was sitting on his throne and everything, you would be far away from him. But the closer you got to him as you proceeded forward to him, one of the things that would happen, and we'll actually discuss this more later, but one of the things that would happen is the law of contrast. You would begin to not just notice him, you would begin to notice you, your problems, because you're getting closer to the light. Light shows up darkness, and it just does. A lot of times people come to Bible school, they come to our church, and they go, well, I'm getting worse since I've been here. They're not getting worse. They're getting closer, but the light of Jesus, the closer you get, the more you notice little blemishes and things like that. And so she has this desire. It is in her heart. It is really and truly, as the Song of Songs will declare, it is the song of the bride, not in this case. It's the song of the bride. Now, the Song of Solomon is the song of the bridegroom. And an awakening to that would awaken us that this is Jesus' song for us to be in relationship to him as a bride, not just as believers or churchgoers or people who, you know, serve God, or but rather that spirit and that heart towards Him. Well, this is her song too, and she's singing it, and that is, "Draw me, draw me." And we discussed that last class. She didn't say, she didn't put it on her terms, where it is, "Lord, I want you. I want to be closer to you." She said, "You draw me. What is in your heart, draw me." We always go, well, you know, we sit around and we're passive and we don't really do anything. We're waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on the Lord. We're waiting and waiting and waiting. And why doesn't God do anything with me? And why doesn't, you know, not everybody has that problem, but there are people who have that problem that are just waiting and, you know, they have never said to Him, you know, "Draw me." They've never identified how this relationship works. Jesus is not going to, you know, He's not going to force our will. He's not. He doesn't do that. He gave His free will, and He's not going to force that. And if we, and He may have, I'm just telling you this, Jesus may have 1,000 desires and needs in His heart that that's one reason why He wanted a bride. That, and we may never meet any of those needs because we're using Him about us and our life instead of about Him and His life. And so we're never saying, "Look, I want to come, but I don't want to do it that way. If it's in your heart, then draw me." Never gets said. And so he doesn't force His way. He's not going to, you know, push past somebody's will, you know. I mean, I know that spirit as a pastor. You know, I was speaking to John here. John has done just a tremendous amount of things for the Lord in this church, doing stuff. And I may not have asked maybe just one, if I can remember which one, that personally I just went and said, da-da-da-da. You know, I don't do that. And so He finds what's in the Lord's heart. But I'm just not, I see it in the Lord. I see it in the Lord. I see it in the way of the Lord. I see that He's, you know, He does everything for us. He waits on us. He blesses us. He, you know, I mean, all of those things. And yet, how many true desires lie in the heart of Jesus that never get answered by us? I'll give you an example of that. What is it? John 17, in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus prays a prayer, and His prayer is that we might be one. His prayer isn't that everybody gets saved. His prayer isn't that, you know, we'll evangelize the world or we'll have happy homes or everything. His prayer is that we'll be one with Him. And it occurred to me one time when I was reading that for the first time in our lives, we could answer a prayer request of His. And it struck me so deep that we... How many have read that and never seen a prayer request of Jesus? How many have not been struck by His heart and His desire? How many have not seen the real thing that He prays, His last big prayer, except when He's on the cross, His last big prayer, and the thing that He came down here for, and the thing that He is fixing to be sacrificed for, not just save souls, but a bride. And we just never see it. We never, we're never affected by it because we say He's God, and therefore we kind of put Him way up there. He's God, and He's way up there. And we're just little peons, which is part of the problem right there, is that we had no clue of his view of us. We have no clue of who we now are. We have no clue of what his plan is for us. We just think we're down here. Jesus left us here for a while, a couple of thousand years. And so it's sort of a bad place. And we're supposed to, and the whole purpose is we're just supposed to get hold of God and you know, kind of like shake the tree and see what falls from it, you know. When we don't see his heart. We don't, just keep your place here. You start seeing this thing even just flat out said in the book of Revelation. Chapter 22, the book's about over, you know what I mean? This is the last chapter of the last book. Let's see, I'm sorry, it's going to be 21, it's going to be second to the last. Yeah, that's it. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, folks, that's the bride, okay? Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. What does that mean? What is that preparation? What is that preparation? What does it mean? Adorned for her husband. Adorned for her husband. And so to become what we were meant to become instead of just believing things about God, it's going to require an opening of our hearts. It's going to require that opening to come by the Holy Spirit and yet not to sit around and wait, but to say, draw me and I will run. Draw me. Don't just like we think he's going to do. We're in a line of people. And he says, you, come here, do this. We're missing the heart of God. And so then we've just got a picture of God without his heart. And then just another scripture. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 26 and part of 27. Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse, it's really her because it's the bride, if you know the context, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself. If you just stop right there, I mean, just read. You see, sometimes we get caught up in so much reading that we lose the punch. I mean, we lose the impact. We're not impacted. It's just ink on white paper, and we've read it before. And so I know those scriptures, and, you know, show me something over in Leviticus or something. I don't know. It's just a... We're like wilderness wanderers wandering around the scriptures and wandering through churches trying to find home. And he's home. He's the promised land. Glory to God. He's the promised land. He's what we want to gain. He is what we pursue. And so here we have it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, okay? That he might present it to himself. What is this washing of water by the word? I mean, I'm reminded right now there's at least twice, just like with, I think within the first, or maybe... Maybe within the first four verses of chapter one of Song of Songs, where it uses, he's better than wine. And remember, he turned water into wine? But he's better than wine. And now he's taking water and he's making us something better than wine. He's making us his bride. He is. How's he doing that? Lord Jesus, how are you doing that? Or do we just go, okay, well, the scripture says it, and that's the way it's going to happen, and praise God, and God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, what does it mean? Well, you know, God, what is it, does his mysterious things, his wonders to perform. I don't think that's a scripture, first of all. And I think that he wants us to know the word. This is his word. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, therefore, I approach this word as through this, the Spirit of God is going to show me his heart. And I want to, I don't want to hear his words. I don't want to just hear Jesus talk or any preacher talk. You know, I am telling you the truth. This is the truth. Now, this might be hard for you to believe, but you could listen to the most carnal, dumb, you know, ignorant preacher, and if your heart is towards the Lord, the Holy Spirit will tell. I mean, he might even quote scriptures, and the Spirit of God's gonna, you know. I know. I was in. When I was, Deb and I were missionaries in Jamaica, we'd gotten into a situation, and I was teaching Bible school. It was mainly children in our orphanage, and then some other people that came to our Bible school there in Jamaica, and not the director of the whole thing, but the director of the Bible school, kind of an under director, didn't like my emphasis on the cross. And he didn't like my emphasis on Christ. Well, it ain't all about Christ. There's a whole book full of stuff. So I was told, he went to the director, and the director went, Randy, he's upset. Just don't talk about those areas anymore. No, I was told that, wasn't I? And so I sat down and I tried to work out a sermon, and it was like, all I do is see Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, I'll only look. Oh, I tried to find places where you'd never see Jesus, and I was seeing him. So they had a little library there, so I went and looked in it, and they had a little book called Sermons for, you know, Occasions. Yeah. And I said, this is perfect, you know, because it was not any, you know, there was nothing that was, you know. So I stood up there and I decided to read it. I was just going to read it. So I stood up there and I said, I don't know, I'm reading some guy's sermon in a sermon book, which it's just, you know, it takes Christ to do some of these things. Okay, so I'm reading it, but all of a sudden we got to a scripture and the Spirit of God exploded in me. And I started just, I mean, it was the Holy Spirit just pouring over those people. And it was right after that, within days or a week of that, that we had the biggest revival that I've ever seen. Huge, just, but it was signs following the word. You know? And, you know, if I told you the whole story, it would just blow your mind, okay? But for me, it all poured forth from the you know, look at the book of Revelation. What a gorgeous picture. The New Jerusalem is the bride. And the New Jerusalem is made of, you can look this up, it's made of transparent glass. So when you look through the glass, you saw Jesus sitting on a throne, right? So, but it's not Jesus, it's the Lamb of God sitting on the throne. It is this spirit, this nature, this way, this selfless one, this self-giving one on a throne. And out of this throne from which he sat, out of him into the throne and pouring forth out of her, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers. Out of her is all of these rivers, and everywhere it went, it says it healed and touched and da-da-da-da. Okay, now what do you think the focus of the bride is that has her inside? Is the bride going, woohoo, look at the rivers, man, let's jump in the rivers. The New Jerusalem doesn't jump in the river. Come on, let's just be scriptural here. You know, can you imagine the New Jerusalem getting up and jumping? No, no. Those are coming out of her. She's not looking for them and go, oh, there they are. Let's go over there. There's rivers happening over there. They're supposed to be happening out of us as his bride. You know? And when people walk by, you know, I'm sure some people notice the river, but some people looked at her and then looked past her, looked in her, transparent glass, and saw what? Him enthroned in her. You know, we're all going, oh, I want to go to the New Jerusalem someday. There is no New Jerusalem you're going to go to. We are the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. That's what it says, you know. And how do you get there? Well, you work real hard and you preach and you really serve. You just got to serve, you know, find you a ministry and do it. Jesus is not just looking for worker bees. He's looking for a bride. And here's the difference. You know, there are, you know, and this is the story of Galatians. The book of Galatians is either doing it by the law or doing it by his life within us. Doing it by his life. Paul starts that book off in the first chapter and he says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, I preached him to the heathen. Do anybody remember that scripture? It's in the first chapter. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me, I preached who? He who is revealed in me, not just Jesus died and, you know, yes, he died and you're saved and for God's sake, believe it and get on with coming to him as his bride and learning him and being with him and knowing him. Draw me closer so that the closer I get, I can see things about you that no one else told me. No one told me. No one had to explain this to me. Just if it's in your heart, draw me. And to allow the Spirit of God, what is Rebecca on the camel, coming to Isaac. It was Rebecca, right? I forget. I get Rebecca. Anyway, they're going, you know, and they're riding along together. And he came to Haran, just like the Holy Spirit came to earth. And he said, my master, his son, wants a bride and asked me to come here to get a bride. Didn't say, get them people saved. Said, get a bride and bring her back. And so they're riding back camel to camel. And the whole way, what do you think they're talking about? Well, the latest sports scores, of course. It's got to be that. Or, you know, the latest gossip, you know. What did Renee Zellweger do to her face? Or whatever, you know, whatever people talk about. You know, all of the stuff that people are into. No, she's asking about him. She doesn't know him. She's getting closer, but she's only learning him by the Holy Spirit until they're made one. But the whole way, what is he like? What things does he like to eat? What is it? Da 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 da. Just all as she's proceeding and going. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to draw us to him as the one who washes away our old identity. Now, that's Song of Songs. That's the book. It's the book. At first, you know, we still got a long way to go here, but at first, she's just She knows that she wants him, but she doesn't know him just like Rebecca didn't know in Haran. There's a journey to be made. You can sit in Haran and ask the Holy Spirit to move in your services, or you can get with him and leave and go to Jesus and find Jesus. I mean, it just, you know, and you say, well, Ben, are you saying that you're better if you do that? No, I'm saying whatever best pleases his heart, I want to be about. You know, it's not about being better or worse, man. Praise God, stay in Haran and shout and scream. It's better than going to the bars and getting drunk and, you know, all kind of other stuff. Okay, so I'm fine with that. But God has stirred my heart. And I'm only trying to tell you what's stirring in me by the Holy Spirit, that I cannot sit still when the Word of God is declaring this wonderful reality that Jesus, if we would stop long enough to find out what's in his heart, for him to begin to wash away our old identity, to wash away what we were before we were one with him. Because whatever she is in oneness is him. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And guess what? It's not your spirit. You know, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You didn't win. He swallows you up. He brings you into himself. He brings you into himself. But he does that by the cross. He does that by the cross. You're not, you know, well, God's just making me one every day and every way. I'm getting better and better. For God's sake, no. It's not about getting better and better. It's about conforming every day to the image of Christ. It's about letting him wash you with the word. And, you know, and I know what I'm talking about. You know, I know what I'm talking about. Because I have every right from everything that I've gone through to, you know, to be a mass murderer or something, you know. But by the grace of God, and yet what is the grace of God? See, we go, it's by the grace of God. Here, give me some of that grace. So we go, oh, it's by this magic grace. The grace of God is God's love for us to bring us into oneness, yes, and him willing to die to bring it about.
Yes.
That's his heart. That's the beauty. The beauty, I you know. You know the term, the beauty of holiness? You heard that term? It's out of the Old Testament. The high priest had it written on his garment. On his, I forget what it's called, mitre. The beauty of holiness. Okay, so we go, oh my God, you know, it's the beauty of holiness. Man, I'm messed up. I don't even need to be around this one who has the beauty of holiness. I mean, I do stuff. You know, I think stuff. I, you know, on and on and on and on and on. Folks, the beauty of holiness, you know, we'll get into that here, but the beauty of holiness is not about sinlessness. It's not about sinless perfection. It's about oneness. You don't have to believe me, but I'm just telling you, holiness, even the word, look it up in the Hebrew, even the word is not talking about being sinlessly perfect. It is talking about being one with him and the beauty it is to him. It's the high priest that wears that. It's on his head, you know. You know, he doesn't put it on us. We go, oh, Jesus goes, my God, you're beautiful because you're so perfect and never do anything wrong. Well, okay, now who is like that? Please stand forth. You know, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And yet in him, he is our righteousness. Okay, there's none righteous, no, not one, but he is our righteousness. What's the difference? One is you're trying to be righteous. The other one is he's made unto you righteousness because of your oneness with him. Because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Well, are you totally conformed to his image yet? No. Are you seeking daily to be conformed to his image? That's the kicker. All right. So last class we talked about, by the way, this is my intro. Take a drink here. Last class we talked about drawing in relationship to John 12 and verse 32. And Jesus there says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men unto me." And then the next verse says, "And this spoke he of what manner of death he should die." Okay. We discussed that. And we said, well, a lot of people read that and they say, well, let's lift up Jesus and he'll draw people. Yay, Jesus! Lift him up. Come on, people. What's wrong with you? Lift him. You know, yeah. And we're going to draw people in here because we're lifting up Jesus. It didn't say that. If you're going to do that, don't do it based on that scripture. Because that says, this he spoke. See, there it is. There's another example of Jesus saying something and meaning something, and we just change the meaning. We don't even go with what he says. We just immediately, well, and it's no big deal, you know. I mean, we're trying to lift him up by doing this and everything. He's going, you know, I am dying, and I'm going into total selflessness, taking upon myself your sin so that you might be joined to me. And all you can think of is shouting, you know. You know, let's just shout. And if the Lord's not in it, if the Lord's not in it, then all we get out of it is a sore throat. Okay? You know, I don't want to go off on all that. I want to make sure that you understand that he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. She says, draw me. Where's he going to draw her? To Christ and him crucified. It's going to be come to him where he's at. Okay? Now, for some of you who may be going, why, this man's crazy. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Oh, praise God, we're going to find out about our calling. Am I going to be a missionary? Am I going to get to have a husband or a wife? How many kids am I going to have? What am I, you know, I just wonder what my calling is going to be. Just let the Holy Spirit finish. Let the word of God say what it wants to say. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Okay. We go, wait a minute. That's not my calling. That's missionaries. That's right. That's missionary calling. They're going to suffer. They're going to go through stuff. But us, we're privileged Americans. We get to live in a privileged society. I'm sorry, this has nothing to do with culture. This has everything to do with nature. The nature of Christ. That we're one body, we have one nature, we have one life. His life. We are the body of Christ. And we're called to this, but we, you know, do you think the Shulamite, when she said, draw me, we will run. Do you think that she understood it was going to be drawing her to the cross and drawing her to the crucified himself? not the one on the throne. Because remember, what's inside of her? New Jerusalem, transparent glass. What's inside of her? Lamb upon the throne of her heart. Not victorious king. Is he victorious? Yeah. How did he become victorious? Well, he took a sword and he just killed everybody that he didn't like. No, that's ridiculous. He died for everyone that he didn't like, if you will. You see, he said, love your enemies. He didn't say, well, you know, let's rise up an army and go through the land and kill everybody who doesn't believe what we believe. See, that's not Jesus. That's not who he is. That's not the way he is. So how did he do it? There was no conquering thing. He went to a cross and died, and through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's exactly what it says in Hebrews 2:14. How did he defeat the devil? Through death. Through what kind of death? Letting the devil put him on the cross. Now, he went there as a willing sacrifice, but there were murderers. And guess what? He never did anything wrong. So it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. Oh, well, let's read the next verse then. We should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Okay, so he's saying he did this. And here's what you're supposed to follow, by the way. That you don't suffer because you're in sin or because you mouth off too much or something, you know, you say stuff you shouldn't be saying, you know, talking smart back to somebody and then it comes back on you and then you end up suffering because of it, and you know, you should have just held your tongue. Even a fool is counted wise if he holds his tongue. And that's not conformed to the image of Christ. That's not even being conformed to the image of Christ. He didn't do anything, basically, and no guile was found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, you're supposed to be following in these footsteps. How? By his life. He put his life in you. It's not the law. He doesn't say, well, this is a commandment, bless God, and you need to do it. We can't do it. We're selfish and we're self-centered and we're timid and afraid and you know, got every kind of thing that's going to make us run in the other direction except one thing. We're crucified with Christ and Christ is our life. Amen? What the Word of God says. Okay, so when we're reviled, we don't go, well, this just isn't right. You know, can you see Jesus hanging on the cross going, this isn't right, people. I mean, y'all should be up here, you know, railing back on them and going, this, y'all have really gone too far this time. You crucified the Son of God. No. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, you know, we would say, that's the point. I'm the Son of God. These people need to wake up. Right? I mean, that would be, you know, that's what comes up in us. You know, I'm somebody special, or I never did no sin, or I never said anything bad about them, and they're doing this to me. This really isn't right. It's not supposed to be right. It's Christ. It's not about right and wrong. It's not about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is supposed to be coursing through our veins. It's supposed to be not I, but Christ. When we get in situations like that, we go, not Christ, but me. Look, here's the way this needs to be. Now, we would never say those words. But that's what we do. We go, it's not going to be Christ, it's going to be me now. Now you deal with me. Oh, God, help us all. All right, I'm supposed to be moving on here. All right, let's get to a little better part. It's back in Song of Solomon. Draw me after thee, we will make haste. The next part. The king hath brought me into his chambers. All right. Here it is again. The very first words of verse 4 are draw me, and in the next sentence, the king hath brought me into his chambers. How long did it take? How many, chapters did it take before, he finally said, okay, you're finally worthy? If it's based on worthiness, none of us are going in. Okay? That's a fact. It's not based on worthiness. Washy, washy, washy. Our husband, Jesus, is washing away our old identity with the washing of the word. He's washy, washy, washy. I remember when I was y'all's age and someone said, when I was in Bible school, someone said, you're going to that Bible school and they are brainwashing you. And I said, my brains needed washing. My God, they were filthy. I need, So immediately the king hath brought me into his chamber. All right. Now, there is this thing that is in his heart to bring us into certain things. Why does it seem to take so long instead of just immediately like this? Why does it take 40 years to wander in the wilderness when it was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land? 11 days. Why 40 years? Because where he's taken us and what is in his heart and what his plans are for us never get brought out. We get fed so much religion and so much idea about what the church is and what Christianity is and everything. And so we just wander around and no wonder. I mean, we go, okay, I want to do this ministry. And then we do it for a while and we go, I'm bored with that. It wasn't Christ. And it wasn't something he really wanted us to do. We're just willing, zombies. And maybe our heart was sincere, but you were sincerely wrong because it wasn't Christ in you. So you're in this situation and you do it, and then after a while you get bored and you go, well, I don't know, I just don't want to, Pastor, I'm going to quit doing that. Okay, well, what do you want to do now? I think I want to do da-da-da, And so they go get in another ministry and they start doing that, and they get bored with that and whatever. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you this. If Christ is your life, it doesn't matter where God puts you. It's a ministry and it can be filled with Jesus. What are you waiting for? Paul's an example. Paul is the one who said, I am crucified with Christ. Apparently he believed it. Can you imagine that? He actually believed that he was crucified with Christ. That it wasn't just Jesus died on that cross. Nevertheless, I live, he says. And we go, oh yeah, he's still alive. But it's not I. Christ liveth in me. Okay? So he believes that. So he's going different places. And he gets to this one city and he preaches. And a whole bunch of people come out and receive the word. And they go, oh, come back tomorrow. We want to hear you again. And all this stuff. And he goes, yeah, this thing's really working, man. Praise God. And so then he goes to the next city. And they beat him up. And they throw him in prison. And they falsely accuse him. And they rail on him. And they do all of this stuff. And he's sitting in the prison. He's going, oh, this ain't right, man. They shouldn't have done this to me. I came here to bless them. I used my own money and my own time to get here. And they're treating me like this. This is wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. He didn't do that at all. Him and Silas sat there and just worshiped the Lord like they were in a worship service. Probably were. Maybe one of the few real ones, if you understand what I mean by that. Because How easy is it to go into a place that smells good and the music's perfect and everything's fine and the air conditioning is set at just the right temperature and it doesn't go off and on and it stays, it keeps everything just wonderful and everything, and you go in and every word is spoken of and the Lord is and da 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 da, you know, and nobody's going to say anything that's going to upset your apple cart. And then, praise God, and they walk out. How about when you go home and your husband slaps you down or your wife does, you know, jumps on you and says, I thought I told you to do something or whatever else. You go, all the Jesus you have falls down around your ankles. Where's Jesus? Anybody remember Luke 2? Where's Jesus? Mary and Joseph going up to the feast, and then they go and they lose Jesus. We lose Jesus all the time. He's supposed to be in us, with us, in us. And we're losing him all the time because, but Paul didn't. Paul goes, I'm crucified. Christ is my life. This prison looks like a pretty good place to me, you know. You know, I think it was Peter, it might have been Paul, but it said that he was chained to a centurion. Can you imagine it? We go, you've got this Roman soldier and you're chained to him, and you know, he's going, yeah, you ain't going nowhere. You're chained and you're a prisoner. And Paul goes, buddy, you're the prisoner. I'm gonna tell you about Jesus. You know, you're the one that's in trouble here because, you know, and you can't leave. You know what I mean? He turned it into one of the greatest services you ever saw. And yet, we would have sat there and whined and cried and said, God, get me out of here. Send your people and make sure they're out there praying. How does that work? Well, I'll tell you, that happened with Peter. He's in prison. He's in chains. And that body is in somebody's house praying. And they're praying, oh, Lord, let him get him out of there and help him and get out. So God lets the chains fall off of him. He walks out, walks up to the door, knocks on the door. And they come to the door and says, who is it? And he goes, it's Peter. No, it ain't. We're busy here. We're doing God's work. We got to pray. You don't bother us. Oh, Lord, get him. Peter's going, it's me. We get so wrapped up in our religion that we miss the Lord time and time and time and time again. Wonderful opportunities for the life of Christ. The life of Christ. Not just something for Christ. You know. I mean, and because we're children, we don't understand. I mean, you know, I remember my kids when they were little and they would make stuff for me, and even grandkids, now they're all flown to the far parts of the world. But, you know, they'd bring little things that they made for me, and, you know, a little noodle duck, you know, made with noodles, you know. And it you can't hardly tell that it's just noodles with glue and, you know, but it's, what is it? It's a duck, Daddy. Oh, thank you, sweetheart. You know, and okay, but this is always the way it goes, folks, with us and God. It's always, oh, thank you. It's never, you know what? Give me that noodle duck. What do you want? You know what I'm saying? What is in your heart? I remember long time ago, some Bible school student came to me and they said, you know, my father's going to be in town and we're going to go out and this and that and, you know, da-da-da-da. And it was, you know, I'm a little nervous about it and, you know, he doesn't really know the Lord and, you know, it was a lot of angst and stuff. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. Have you ever paid the ticket for lunch? Have you ever just grabbed it? I said, no. I said, just try that and see if that doesn't release the Lord in some way. They paid it. And now that student, to my knowledge, pretty much pays every time. Yeah. or at least is ready and trying to, you know. All right, well, you say, what has that got to do with Jesus? My God, it's got everything to do with Jesus. Christ is our life. Instead of always letting everybody else do something, instead of always being the childish one, start finding out what's in his heart. Start finding out. Start asking. She said, draw me, I'll come. She didn't just run up to him and say, I'm here, what do you want? Said, I want to hear it from your heart, from your mouth, because I don't want to just respond to what's on the inside of me, my emotions or my feelings. I want to know how you feel about me. And so I'm asking you to draw me and I'll come. Well, that's the Lord. That's the heart of the Lord. And nobody hardly will ever tell you that in a sermon or anything else. I mean, you won't. Because our sermons are not about him. They're about us. They're about what he can do for us. The sermons, not all of them, you know, obviously there's good places. But I'm just saying there's a lot of sermons out there that are keeping us children, keeping us in diapers. Oh, Lord, I pooped. Clean it up. Clean it up. I don't, you know. How about you stop pooping? All right. So we say, we ask him to draw us. We ask him to draw you. Because he's always ready. But he never will violate your free will. He won't do it. Hallelujah. All right. I want you to notice another little thing in that phrase. It says, draw me after thee, we will make haste. The phrase is, the king hath brought me into his chambers. He brought us in. The king brought us in. Okay? The king brought us in. He doesn't just show us the way. He brings us in because he is the way. What's the difference? The difference is you being separate, and then there's Jesus, and Jesus is going to, you know, you're separate, and now there's, you know, you're there, and then Jesus is there, and he's going to bring you in to something. And that's the view that we have because we haven't been washed. We don't know our identity. We don't know our oneness. We don't know the love of his, that we're the love of his heart. He brings us in, all right. The king brought us in, all right. But here's how he does it. He does it by placing us in him. We are in Christ. God hath put us in Jesus. Not theologically. God didn't go, I think I'll do a theological thing. Kind of different. I'm going to put you in Christ, okay? And chew on that. No. It's literally, you're in him. You're one. You're with him. You're of him now. You're not just of the household of God. You're in him. You're one with him. You are of the household of God. But you only got of the household of God when you got in him. Because before you were in him, you were of the household of Adam. Yeah. The fallen race. How do you get out of that? And how do you get in the household of God? Well, you just open the door of Adam and walk over and open the door of Christ and walk in. No. Through the cross. Yes. And that cross made you one. He became one with you, took you to the cross. And now the one that you are, the identity that you are, the person that you are, is not anything like what you think you are. You need to get your mind renewed. You say, well, what about you, Randy? Me too. Absolutely. I want my mind more renewed. I want to see as he sees. And that's, I mean, this is the book, man. I'm telling you, this Song of Songs, this is what it's, once, if you, you know, once the class is over and you actually get to read the book, it's, you're going to find at every juncture that her desires towards him, and she'll go, you are fair, you are this, you are that, you know, you are, you know, and she says all these things about him. And he says all of these things about her because that's how he sees her. He sees her different than she sees herself. And where are you going to get that from? Him. You can't get that from a preacher. You can hear it, and maybe it'll stir your heart. And if you're blessed, it'll stir your heart enough to get in the Word and stay there until you see it. You know, when I was in Bible school and somebody said, you know, Christ needs to be revealed in you. That you're born again, but you need Christ revealed in you. And I remember reading that scripture, and I think it was also in Luke, where it says Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and they took the son down into Egypt, and he was hidden there until the time that he should be revealed. So what does that got to do with anything? It's the pattern. It's the exact pattern. We get born again. He was born again, then taken out of the picture for a long time, by the way. A long time. And it took a while until he was revealed to Israel. Well, the same process, that's a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth. We are the body of Christ. The spiritual truth is supposed to be our reality, not just the physical manifestation of things. And so that reality is that we were all born again. But folks, we were born again of incorruptible seed by the word, by means of the Word of God that liveth, seeing the living God in the living Word, you know, not having somebody tell you that. And when I was told that, when I was in Bible school and young, somebody told me, man, you need to get in the Word and come to a revelation of Christ. You know what I did? I said, I am not getting out of here till I see it. I carried a Bible around with me all the time. I carried one this size all the time, but when there were situations where I couldn't, I had one. I called this my sword, and I had a little one in my pocket. I called my dagger, and I carried those things that around. And you know, in class, I'm sitting there reading. I'm studying. Da, 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 da. At lunchtime, ask Deb. I'm sitting there. I've got me a Bible, and I'm going. You know, and people are. You know, it's funny. Isn't this funny that the people that are really in the Word all the time, like if you were sitting around in a big lunchroom with 300 people and you're eating lunch, the people gravitate to the guy with the Bible. He's wanting to be left alone. You know what I mean? Just let me get in the Word. But they're all going, oh, man, da-da-da-da. And something pumps out of them and starts coming up because they want Jesus too. You know? And if you say, well, I just don't see anything there, then just walk around like this. Somebody will somebody will see you and go, hey, you know, I was reading da-da-da-da. And it's like priming the pump. You know how it works. All right. So I am doing my best to. Okay, we're going to go ahead and take a break. And I think, yeah, there it is. We'll catch up with this. So, Hala, we have a little break, about 15 minutes. We have a snack bar, and you can get something back there if you want to, and maybe even run up there and say hi to Sharon for a minute. Okay. All right. So take a break, and we'll come back in a few minutes.